Thank you, Mr. Tuttle. Thank you very much. Thousands are making their way down. Well, maybe hundreds. Well, maybe ones. Well, give you time. Okay. Thank you. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 2. I know you never thought we'd get there, but we did. We are. We won't be here as long as we were in chapter 1, but we are here. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, that the Spirit will open our eyes to what we're taking a look at. Okay, let's pray. Four-thousand-year-old book. And to you, Heavenly Father, it's today's book. There is no time with you, but there is time with us. The message, Heavenly Father, has not changed. Your grace, your mercy, your love is always the same. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight, as we make our way through this study, that your Spirit will lead us once again. Open our eyes that we might see what's relevant in this ancient manuscript. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So that's a question before we go into it tonight. Why study the book of Job? Why are we studying Job? This book is 4,000 years old. It was written 4,000 years ago. See, Mr. Tuttle is still coming in. They're coming in by the groves. Well, by the ones, anyway. But why are we studying this book that's so old? What good can a book written some 4,000 years ago do for us? In our daily problems, our daily lives, people, let's admit it, our society is so different from the society of Job. So what can it do for our marriages today, our families, friendships, and even spiritually? So the question, once again, why are we studying a 4,000-year-old manuscript? John Lukacs, Lukacs, in his book, The Passing of the Modern Age. This is a book Eubank gave me this weekend, Monday when I was there, and read most of it coming home, and then since then. Let me tell you something about what he said. One of the chapters, the last chapter, got my interest. But not that the others didn't, but this was effective. He titled his last chapter in the book, The Passing of the Modern Age, The Consciousness of the Past. And then under each chapter in a table of content, he had a statement. And this one, the subtitle here, Why Our Future is Our Past. And I went, wow, that's powerful. And I'm going to do this Sunday, I think. But how our future is our past. Or we can put it the way that he did, our future is our past. If we understand past, that's our future in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're talking about here. This is why God made this the first book in the Bible. The book of Job, first book written. People, Job is a real person. He's a real person. This is he went through a real spiritual journey. This is not an idea past. John Dukakis points out, you take things like the Don Quixote story. That's a kind of a timeless story, but it's an idea. It's idea past, but not real history past. It is a book written to teach a nice moral lesson, universally moral lesson. But people, that's not Job. Job is a real person in a real journey with God, and he is part of our lives, our relationship, our future, if we correctly see the book of Job. And that's the key here. This depends on our understanding, and this is important, in understanding this and all of the Bible, and really even history itself. It depends on our understanding the past correctly. Understanding the past correctly. And that depends for us on the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God. And that depends on us trusting Him. That's why we have a little prayer before we go into the study, to trust Him, allowing Him to open our eyes to this essential book. And it really is impossible to understand and grasp everything we want to grasp from the book of Job without His illuminating ministry. So let's continue now in our grasp of this book. So we're looking 4,000 years ago in the past to see our own future, see our own present, to see how we are to walk with God, how we are to have a relationship with Him. Our view of God is from here. Okay, let's take a look. Job chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 and 2 that we studied last week. Job 2:1. Again, there was a day. Now, this is our third day. That's very important. Those are markers. If we let the Spirit show us, those are markers. And they're important markers. There was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Give reports. All these kinds of things we studied in chapter 1 in that respect. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And again, just remind you of so much there. He is subordinate to God. God is an authority over this creature, super creature as he is. And even he has to get all permission from God. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, mercy, grace. What mercy and grace and love right there. That God would even talk with him. And the Lord said to Satan, and where have you come from? And we've already noted he knows where he came from. Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around it. And we now know what that means. That means he's looking how he can protect the holiness of God, how he can protect God's the being of God. And so this is what he's doing. He's going about looking to see who is not upholding that holiness of God. Now we come to verse 3. And verse 3 is very similar to verse 8 in chapter 1. Only one little slight difference. Some very important things have been added in verse 3. And as we noted, God is setting Satan up. God is setting out this bait. And boy, this second time, it's going to be even more powerful. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered? And remember, the word considered, the Hebrew word now, means marked. Have you marked my servant Job? Have you considered him? In other words, God is calling out Job's name to Satan. Now, we studied a long time ago when Satan calls your name, we studied among these Peter. And God didn't do that. Peter did it himself by opening his big mouth, telling Jesus, I will never leave you, and I'll die for you and with you. And Satan said, oh yeah, you think so? Let me give you a shot. And of course, Peter denied and ran. Okay, but here's God. God is pointing out to Satan this believer. Now, before we go any further, just remember, this is God's love for Job. God wants Job to be somewhere that Job really wants to be. Now, a lot of believers don't want to. See, what we have now in America today, we have a lot of Christians. A majority of the Christians do not know the Bible. But I'll tell you something that's worse than that, people. They don't want to. That's worse. We have a majority of the body of Christ in America do not know the truth of Scripture, and they don't even want to. And that's even happening in the Bible church movement. Okay. Then he says, points out his name, my servant. God considers Job his servant. This is one reason why God is calling to allow Job to go through all of this. And again, here we recall who is the servant of God, Jesus Christ. And we studied some verses in chapter 1 that showed that Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Okay. Now, the real bait. For there is no one like him on all the earth. People, this is all Satan needs to hear again. He's already heard it once, and he now hears it again, and that is agitating. This is all the bait that Satan needed. Satan heard it before about this man Job, and then he went after the man Job. Satan gave it his best shot to get this man to curse God, to defect, by taking everything this man had, all his possessions, even his children. And yet, after all that, the man isn't going to turn. And this is just, and now God's kind of, it's kind of like rubbing it in your face. It's kind of like making sure, rubbing his nose in it. There is no one like him on all the earth. In other words, you haven't damaged this man yet. You haven't touched this man. So what God is doing, he continues to bait this Satan. Kind of rubbing it in now to get his attention. You went after him. You couldn't shake him. There is no one like him in all the earth. Reference to Job, we saw that this is man's view of Job. So God repeats man's view of Job to bait Satan. But again, for the eye that will see, listen to these words describing Jesus Christ. There is no one like him on all the earth. Pow! That's truth. That's truth. So, with Job it isn't true. With Christ it is true. So this is a powerful thing. Now, as Satan hears this, hears these words, he is becoming more and more intense on bringing this man down. Satan will attack Job just as he ploys the downfall of every believer, including every one of you that are listening to this. It is his purpose to bring the believer down, to cause them to defect from God, from Christ, from walking in the Spirit. This is Satan's objective of every believer. What's his objective of the unbeliever? Blind the gospel. What's his objective for the believer? Blind the gospel. Now we have to ask a question. His first ploy didn't work. His first scheme didn't work. So, what plan is he going to try this time? And that's what we're getting ready to look at here in a little bit. But we've got a few things to cover first. And then God repeats man's Job's reputation among men. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast. And now this is the addition. And he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Now the first part of this is chapter 1, where we saw it in 1:1, and we saw it where God repeated it, repeated man's Job's reputation. And I think we have gone through those enough times, because we spent a long time in chapter 1, verse 1, so I think you've got that under your understanding. Now, why does God draw attention to Job? Why does God call Job's name up to Satan? People, God is doing two things at one time. One, he is setting Satan up. God is actually inviting Satan to mark Job as one to be observed, find fault in him, accuse him before God. God, secondly, is positioning Job for the long journey of faith. Where Job will learn, Job, all I want you to do is trust me. Remember that those words in 1:1 are his works. That's his piety. It's his piety. That's why we're going to have an interesting word, integrity. We don't have faith. Kind of word, integrity. Kind of a word we wouldn't have expected here. So I want to take a look at that word and see what it means. Now in chapter 2 here, we have something added to what we saw in chapter 1. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, to ruin him without cause. Now before we start analyzing it, do you see all the members at play in this battle now? See, here's the way this whole thing is set up, people. You've got God and Satan in a debate. And what are they debating over? They are debating over man down here. Here's man. In this case, it's Job. They're debating. So we've got all these players at play. Look at your verse now. And he, the man, Job, still holds his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, man, Job, to ruin him without cause. Okay, let's see what all we got going. And he still holds fast his integrity. People, the first thing I want you to do in your mind is don't make more of this than what is here. Now I'm going to take you on a little trip here. So let's don't make more of here than what's there. Now the first thing we have that's beautiful, and this is beautiful, first thing that we have is a Hebrew adverb, O-D, looks like this in the Hebrew, O-W-D. And now, this adverb is so important for you and for me, for all of us. It's translated still. It's a Hebrew adverb. And that means through all. Something that's continuing. People, the adverb introduces what we did last night. The adverb introduces the principle of perseverance. Through it all, still. He's gone through all of this, and he still does something. That's the idea here. Not growing faint last night, not losing heart. So, here is the perseverance of Job. He hung on to his view of God. Now, that's important. He hung on to his view of God here. Remember, we've already looked at his view of God as faulty. But boy, he's going to hold on to his view of God. In the Old Testament, this Hebrew adverb is often used to describe, and this is important from last night where we vividly saw we're in a battle. This Hebrew adverb describes battle scenes. It's used in battle scenes throughout the Old Testament to hold fast to your position. I'll tell you somewhere else it's used. It's used in a mindset. It's used about 8 times in dealing with Pharaoh, describing Pharaoh's hardened heart. There it's translated, hardened heart. Here, it's translated, his hardened heart. That's what we have here. Okay. Well, I'm dealing with the word hold fast. I forgot to show you what we're dealing with. I'm sorry. Where the still, he holds fast. Hifil, see if we can put this on the board for you. The hifil, participle, and the word is kasach. Here it is. Here's our word. Now, the word is C-H-A-Z-A-Q, kasach. The word means to hold fast. To persevere, stand firm, strive, be alert, be sober. All those words we studied last night is in this word. This is the word that's used in the battleground. It's the word used, hold fast. Pharaoh held fast, and it's translated hardened heart. Why is it translated? Hardened heart means that Pharaoh held fast to his position against his opposition to the Hebrews and to their God. He held fast to that. He's an unbeliever. Let me tell you something right now. An unbeliever and a believer in the flesh can hold fast. An unbeliever and a believer in the flesh can hold fast. It's happened all through history. Or the believer can do it in the power of the Spirit. That's what we're going to be looking at. So it's used often of Pharaoh in that study. In the Hiphil, the Hebrew adverb mean, or the Hebrew word means the verb here to take hold, to grasp, to seize. Still, in spite of all that you've done to this man, in one day, he holds fast, that is, he has not forsaken his integrity. Okay, what is this about? His integrity. Tum ma'a. Tum ma'a. There's the Hebrew word. Only what we're going to do is we're going to add a lot of things. We're going to do this, put a vowel. That's going to give it to you. We're going to put a dot in there. That little dot is so important. I remember years ago, after seminary, I'm studying. I've been studying, I don't know, we'll just say 5 years so we can communicate here. And that little dot, much less the whole writing, but that little dot, I was losing it sometime. So I decided so that Jim Passmore would see my problem. I took my Hebrew lexicon, this big old thick lexicon, and I opened it up, and I said, Jim, I can't make out what's going on here. And Jim looked at it, and he said, nobody can make out what's going on there. And I said, well, I need some glasses I need to strengthen my glasses so I don't miss those little dots, because they're very crucial. Now, in this case, what we have is T, here's your U, there's the M, but that dot means it's doubled. So it's M, and then A, H. Tum ma. Now that's the Hebrew word for integrity. People, it's only used 5 times. 4 of them are in Job. It's an ancient word. It's an ancient borrowed word. It's not used very much. The only other place is in Proverbs. One time in Proverbs. The Hebrew word is translated integrity, innocence. The emphasis of the word, what little word study we can do with it, because we can't do much with it, because it's only in the book of Job, which is 2,000 years ago, when all of this started taking place and then come down into the Hebrew. It's a borrowed word. The word really, if you study it, really is given to counter the opposite of it, which would be to let go or even cause mischief. That's the main idea, cause mischief. And in our study, to curse God. So, in the midst of everything, of the loss of everything in one day, Job did not turn away from God. He did not curse God. He did not leave his view of God and his desire for God. Now, people, stay with me. This is Job's integrity. This is Job's integrity. He did not lose his integrity. Not Job's faith. Not Job's trust. Both words which are in the book of Job. But Job's integrity. Okay, I'm going to show you. Look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. He did not let go of his integrity. He did not let go of his righteousness. A man has his righteousness with God. Okay, let's see if that's so wonderful that you have your righteousness with God. We're getting ready to look at something very powerful, and we need to study this, not just read it. We need to study it sometime. But for tonight, let's just read it. Deuteronomy 6, and let's look at verse 20. When your sons ask you in time. Now, what Moses is doing, they're getting ready to set out and go into the promised land. So this is some of his final speeches. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments, all the things in the law, mean, which the Lord commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh and Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. Now remember, why was the law given? So the law, God never meant for us to live by the law, but watch what we have here. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival, as it is to this day. Now people, God has brought them out of Egypt with wondrous signs. God is going to bring them into the lands. God is going to do all this. But you've got to do this now. Now the God has commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear him for our good always and for our survival. It is today. Now watch verse 25. And it will be our righteousness. I'm sorry, the New American says righteousness for us. It is our righteousness. If you have the NIV or the King James, it reads it correctly. Our righteousness. It will be our righteousness. If we are careful, now watch this, how do you get your own personal human self-righteousness? If we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. What is a self-righteous person? It's a person who obeys the law. That's what a self-righteous person is. You're not self-righteous. Our righteousness, people, is his righteousness given to us. It's not yours. It's his. Permanently, experientially, Galatians chapter 5, the hope of righteousness, the hope of a righteous life, not by our works, but by our walking in the Spirit. Now, bear that passage you just read in mind and look at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them from before you, it is because of my righteousness. People, I wish people would open their eyes when they read the scriptures. Chapter 6, that what we read sounds so wonderful. No, it isn't. It is so horrible. And now God sets them straight. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Now stop right there. Now, how did they get that righteousness? By obeying. See, this view is, God took me into the land because I'm a good obeyer. I'm a bear. I obey. The law. I obey the law. Extensively, exact. No one does, and that's the whole point. But, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Then let's continue, verse 5. It is not due to your righteousness or the uprightness, meaning trying to do the same righteousness of your heart, that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People, there are no conditions for getting the land in the Abrahamic covenant. I will give it to you. It's a one-sided covenant. You must always remember that. The Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant are two entirely different covenants. And the Abrahamic covenant is totally by grace. Let me just remind you, we won't read it, but in Genesis, we have the story that God cut the animal, put it in on two halves, like you do, and when you're making a covenant in the ancient days, both of you would walk through between the slaughtered animal, whatever the animal may be, and you're both agreeing to the covenant by doing that, and then you burn the animal and you celebrate the covenant. That's the idea. But if you read carefully, in the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked between them. Abraham didn't walk. That's crucial to see and understand that. Abraham did not walk through the halved animal. Only God did. Because it's just one-sided. I will do for you. You just trust me. That's the point. Okay, let's continue reading here a little bit. So we can get a feel. Verse 5. It is not for your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, because they're not people. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord has driven them out for before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord, the covenant, which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness. People, twice, make it very clear. It's not because of our self-righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Kapow! Now, friends, if you don't see it right there, how you can be self-righteous and totally wrong with God. It's right there. You're stubborn. You're not. You don't have my righteousness. You've got self-righteousness. Now, I'm not here to exegete this passage. But when you meet people who are in law, they're stubborn. What do I mean by that? They won't listen to grace and faith. Isaiah 28. They would not listen. When you have friends and people that are just stuck in what they're doing, and I was that way about a very important issue on how to be filled with the Spirit. I was stubborn. I knew how, and it was by this works that I had, confession, and that was going to be it. And you come and show me grace and faith and not, and that it? No. Boy, you've got to do something for God. You can't talk until what? Until we're ready to listen. That's why Isaiah 28 says, but they would not listen. Why would they not listen? Stubborn. These people are not righteous before God. They're self-righteous before God. Now let's go back to Job. Please remember the journey that Job is going on. To get Job to just trust God, not perform. First book, first thing God wants us to know, and then in Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, and all through the Bible, just wants us to trust Him. Any righteousness that you and I are going to get, we're going to get from Him. And I'm going to give it to you straight, people. Any integrity you and I have, we're going to get from Him. Not our integrity. It is no more my integrity than it is my righteousness. It is no more my holiness than it is the holiness that He is going to give is what we're looking for. It's not ours. It's not our integrity that's going to do it. People, the Israelites, right from the beginning, I mean, we're talking about Moses and the Exodus generation, thinking it was their righteousness, their integrity, their performance that God was blessing them. Who else? Like the Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ. Same way of thinking. And like so many people today throughout history. People, God takes us all on this journey to come to realize that all He desires is for us to trust Him. Trust the one He sends. He does all the work. Not our righteousness, but His. Not our integrity, but His. His integrity. Now, I've done this along, and I'm going to say it again. Somebody may be listening. No, I don't buy that. Okay, that's fine. I have no problem. I'm showing you what the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to see here. But I'll challenge you that you can't build any kind of case on the Hebrew word integrity here, that this is God's, the integrity that God is looking for. Any more than you can a religious person who stands firm. We can study a lot of religious people who over the years have lost things, but boy, they just stayed right there. They had that integrity. But he doesn't use the word faith, and he doesn't use the word trust. Doesn't say we kept on trusting God. And yet we're going to talk about trust in the book of Job. Doesn't say he kept on believing, and we have believing in the book of Job. Why did the Holy Spirit pick this word? He's telling us something. This is what religious people do. They do hold on to it. They do hold on to it. Now, what's...
So it's not a... Job's integrity here is not a faith, walk, stand.
No, it is not.
It is a self-righteous...
Yes, stance. Yes.
From the first verse and the first chapter.
Yes, exactly. Yes, they go together. That's what I'm saying, John. That's exactly what I'm saying. And like I said, if you want to see it as something else, that's fine. You've got most commentaries on your side. But you're going to have some other problems. But that's what he has shown me, these passages, and then all through. I'm just taking those because they're so blatant. Okay, now, what's going on here? This takes us back to our study of the issues, piety and prosperity. You'll recall that we examined, was his, Job's, piety based on his prosperity, or was his prosperity based on his piety? Very important issue. Very important thing to be discussed and understood. Is Job pious? I'm not saying spiritual. I'm not saying righteous. I'm just saying pious. Because an unbeliever and a carnal believer can be pious. So, is his piety of chapter 1, verse 1, is it based on the fact that God is continually blessing him? So, is his piety based on the prosperity? Or is it that because he is pious, God then prospers him? What's going on in this battle that we have here? He was pious because of his prosperity. In other words, Job remained pious as long as God prospers him. Okay. If this is what the debate between God and Satan are about, then people, it's over. It's over. If that's what it's about, it's over right now, and we don't have to study the rest of the book. It'll be 40 chapters. If that's what this is about. Because Job remained pious even without prosperity. So this could mean that it's all over and Satan, you lost. His piety did not depend on his prosperity. Materialism was not the basis or the motivation for Job's piety. Or, and this, my friends, is a major issue in our spiritual journey. It is not over in one day. It is not our walking, even filled with the Holy Spirit, for one day, or through one major battle that's at issue. Please get this in your mind and in your notes. It is in whose power we are going to walk, and secondly, the perseverance in that power. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit, will you continue to walk in the power of the Spirit? People, Job survived the first day. He did not curse God or fall apart at the loss of everything in one day. People, the debate between God and Satan is not over. And I want you to mark this. It is now going to get worse for Job, not better. It is now going to get worse for Job. This is very important. Later on, just to let you know, you want to check that and see, Wes, is it okay? Okay, all right. Later on, I'm just going to let you know now, later on, Satan's going to bring Job down. And Satan thinks the battle's over. It's over. I've won. See, round one, if you want to call it that, okay, Job remained intact. But boy, when I get a hold of round two, I'm going to take him down. It's over. God says, no, it isn't. It's my turn now. It's my turn. Watch what I do. And that's when God comes and starts talking to Job. And then it's going to go on. So this battle is not over. And what are we seeing here a picture of? See, Satan, what does he do? He lost the first round trying to get Jesus to bow and worship him. But he finally got Jesus down at the cross and got him up on that cross. It's over. I've won. No, it's not over. It's now my turn. The resurrection. See, it's not over. But there are times, people, in your life, in my life, that Satan thinks he's won. And he says, it's over. I've taken them down. I've showed you that they're not righteous. And God says, yeah, but now it's my turn. Look what I can do. And look what I will do. Job held on in the first day. But dear people, the conflict is not nearly over for Job. He has survived a day. The loss of his wealth. The loss of his children. But what happens? This is so crucial. What happens when the loss of his wealth and family settle in? It's just been one day. Even more, what happens when his prosperity involves not just material prosperity, not just his own children, but now his own body, now his own soul? What's going to happen now? What's going to happen when this starts setting into Job? What's going to happen when it just doesn't stop? Boy, some of us are short-sighted. Some of us are short-sighted. I passed the first 6 weeks exams. Gosh, I got it. That's it. No, there's some more. And then there's a final exam. And that goes on, I don't know, we'll talk about it the first segment, but that goes on for 12 years. And then if you go to college, it goes on for 4 more. Graduate school, 4 more, 4 more. It just doesn't let up. It doesn't let up. And that's what we're talking about here, people. What happens when the issue between piety and prosperity, the prosperity involves not the material things, but his body, his mind and his soul, and his friends attacking him? What's going to happen when Satan puts the squeeze job on? When Satan really starts getting tough? See, this is a study of Job. So while you are listening to Revelation last night, this is going to be somewhat of a review, but remember, there are a lot of people that are just going to listening to the Job series, not the Revelation series, and probably certainly not together. So I've got to do something with you. Because what we're seeing here, remember, there's the seed of the whole Bible is in the book of Job. So many things are right here in the book of Job. And all through the Bible, the real issue is the perseverance. And what I want you to do with me, those of you in our study of Job now, let's see if we can get this down, because we've got Job now. One day, he lost everything. So all he had to do was just hold on to the one day. But what's going to happen when it starts attacking his body, his person, his health? What happens when he starts attacking your health? Ask Judith. That's no fun, walking around in a brace. At least you can walk around. What happens when you can't even walk around? That's Steve. He's got a lot of problem issues. So then it starts being your friends. Now it's not only your material wealth, now it's your health, your friends, and now your soul begins to become very heavy, crushed. What happens then? Will you persevere? Will you continue to trust Him? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me, people, please. Hebrews 10 is a great place to see what we're studying now. I didn't know why we did this in Hebrew, from Revelation to Hebrews, but now God just had putting a lot of things together for me so that we'd see this, so I can't skip it. I can't take this as just an accident. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in coincidences. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 32. Let's take a look at a few things as in this. But remember, now, the writer is writing the believers that the book of Hebrews is addressed to, and they are growing weary of walking by faith. Because that's chapters 1 through 4. That faith is the whole issue, not works. But remember, verse 32, but remember the former days, unbelievers, when after being enlightened, salvation, 1 and 2, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Now that would be like what we're studying right now with Job. He's endured that. He endured the one day. Partly, now we're going to have some idea of his sufferings, or the sufferings of these believers. We know what Job's was. Look at theirs. Partly by being made a public spectacle. And that's tough, people. Nobody likes to be a public spectacle. Through reproaches. And then tribulations. And partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Maybe you weren't treated that way, but you're associated with someone who is, so you just sort of quit calling them back. You don't return their call. You don't return their email. Just sort of back off from them. You don't want to be identified. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, these are prisoners thrown into prison because of their folly of Christ. I'm nothing against prison ministries, but this is speaking specifically of those of their own, in their own assemblies and their own friendships, who were thrown into prison. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property. Now that's what Job lost is. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now, boy, they're doing great. So what's the issue? Uh-oh. What is the issue? Perseverance. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. People, wouldn't it be great if we passed one big test and it was over? We could sit back, put our feet up on the desk, and relax the rest of our Christian life. It just doesn't work that way. Abraham's 125 years old. Surely it's over for him. He's an old man. Abraham? Oh, yes, sir. I know you. Go kill your son. Do what? Would you just leave me alone? I've been through enough. No, it's not what Abraham did. It's not what Abraham did. People, as long as you're alive, you're here. You're in the conflict. And this is the issue, the perseverance. This is what comes about. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? That we walk by faith, that we believe in the one whom He has sent, in this case the Holy Spirit, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, He who is coming will come, and will not delay. This is from Habakkuk. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Saved by, they become righteous by faith, and they live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now that's, we're going to key that off on Hebrews 12:5 with the discipline. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul. In other words, in time, continue to walk by faith. Then, people, what happens is in chapter 11, what the writer does, he goes through a long list of Old Testament believers who persevered, not just in a one day, but their whole life, the various parts of their life, continue to walk by faith, even under suffering. Samson's name is in that group. Now you skip the long list and look at chapter 12. Let's go through chapter 11, all those wonderful believers who persevered, continue to trust God. Now chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those that we've just studied, let us lay hold of every encumbrance, that's the baggage in our life, and the trend of sin. We studied the various words for sin in this section. It's not just our personal isolated sin, but it's a trend that just causes us to faint and grow weary, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First one is put in the ideal of a runner who in the middle of the race becomes weary. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to get messed up by our baggage. We're not going to get tangled up by the sin trend. This is why people in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we restore one another. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, I've got one more example for you to watch if you're getting to be discouraged. If you're getting to be discouraged and you're going to stop, I got one more example for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. In other words, He's the one, He's the beginning one, the author, the beginning one in the church. He's the one who perfected walking by faith under suffering, even the suffering of the cross. Who for the joy set before Him endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, verse 2, fix your eyes, verse 3, consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners. Sinners here means those who've rejected Christ as Savior, against Himself. Why? So that you, look at it, people. And those of you that are just listening to Job and you've not heard this, most of these people here in front of me heard it in Revelation last night, but look at this now. Why did He do all of that? For your eternal life salvation? Yes, but that's not even talked about here. There's some other reason. There's something else we can learn from our Savior during His life. He did all of that so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's what we want to know, is Job going to do that? Verse 4, these believers, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood like Christ did in your striving against the sin that is designed to persecute them. So this is what we have going on, people. And this is what the great issue is in regard to Job. Is Job going to hang in there? And even if you like the word integrity to mean something more than it really does, you want to praise Him for it, that's fine. I'm not going to... Please don't stop listening to the tapes or the series. If you want to say that's something wonderful about Him, that's fine, because He's going to lose that anyway. He's going to lose it. If you think it's something wonderful, He's going to lose it. What I see is happening here is His self-integrity, His self-flesh work, and He's going to lose that. As Isaiah 28 says, so they will stumble, fall backward, and be taken snare. So it's going to happen to him. So any way you want to do it. So the battle for Job, the battle over Job, and Satan's point to God against him is going to continue. It's not over. When that prosperity includes his friends and includes the loss of his friends, the loss of his health, and the crushing of his soul. Many believers drop out along the way. Some believers lose their prosperity, lose their wealth. They walk away. Don't need to go to Bible class. Don't need to pray. Don't need to walk with God. God doesn't care. I'm out of here. Some people walk away. Some people make through that. Then some people, loss of their children. I personally know some people who lost one of their children in different cases, and they just are angry at God the rest of their life. And I'm so sorry. And one of them was my dear aunt, whom I loved dearly. Loved her from a little boy. And her son died, and she just tried so hard to hold on to her integrity. She had listened to all of the preachers on the TV and all of this stuff. And then when I'd go see her, the anger. She was just angry at God and never let it go. So that happens to a lot of people. But you know what? There's some believers that make it through that. There's some believers that hold on. Some of them continue to walk in the Spirit by faith. Some holding on to their own integrity. But then it just keeps coming. And things start happening physically. Things start happening with their friends. People, where will you stop? Where will you pull out? Where will you peel off from walking in the Spirit? And Satan's banking that you will peel off. Now his next strategy, you want to know what his next strategy? Now we're not through here. We got a very important phrase, but look back in Job, just in closing here a minute. Job chapter 2, I want to show you something. Just so you see what's coming up now with this man Job, and he doesn't even know what's going on. Poor guy. Isn't this great that God lets us into heaven here? This is just phenomenal. No other way would we know this if God didn't let us go into heaven. Okay, we got some more to cover here. A very important phrase, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. End of verse 3. But look what Satan's next plan is. And Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, yes. All that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand and touch the bone of his flesh, and he will curse thee. I want this man now. I want him. Not his things. I want him. And that's going to do it. Chapter 3, Job curses the day he was born. That's how soon this is going to happen to him. But what I want you to see is what's going to happen here is, what if we've always seen the underground thing of Christ here. Okay, let me have him now. 30 years, 3 years, 2 years and plus 12 months or whatever. Let me have him. Let me have him. You're getting ready to see the sufferings of Christ. Let me go after him. Let me put him on a cross. Let's see if he will remain faithful, even to the point of death. People, this is such a powerful book. Deals with our past, deals with our future. Let's close in prayer. Wow, Father, a book 4,000 years ago, and yet the gospel in chapter 1, the sufferings of Christ now being put before us, the great issue for each one of us, will we continue to trust you no matter what happens in our life? Or is it based upon prosperity, American prosperity, having the American dream? Or will we trust you in spite of and regardless of whatever happens to us? And how long will we do that? You'll never take us and give us more than what we can handle. So how long will we do it, Father? If we walk in your Spirit, he gives us the power. He gives us the endurance, the patience, the long-suffering. Father, we praise you. So many things tonight. So many things. First of all, Father, we just thank you for this place we're meeting. What wonderful grace. And Father, we thank you for this book that you inspired the writing and you divinely protected. And even that's challenged. Oh, there are other books of the Bible. There are other things of the Bible. This isn't the whole Bible. What a marvelous God you are. You protected it. But even that with Heavenly Father still not do us any good. Unless you gave us the Spirit to understand it and see it. A 4,000-year-old manuscript. And yet, Heavenly Father, it's our future. It's our life. What an awesome God you are. What a wondrous God you are. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.